Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Society is getting worse all the time, right? Moral decline and all that. I mean, what if those New Testament writers had to deal with the kind of problems we face every day? In fact, is the Bible even relevant in today's society? Well, if those thoughts have ever crossed your mind, you'll want to stay tuned for Pastor John's message today on Grace-Energized Mothers. Hello there, listening friend, and welcome. This is your host, Brian Shoup, greeting you in the timeless and mighty name of our Lord Jesus, and on behalf of Dr. Barnett and all the family here at Discover the Book. Today's important message is another in this new series, Energized by Grace, and it's available to you for free if you'll just log on to the webpage, discoverthebook.org. Click on the EBG series, that stands for Energized by Grace, and then select today's title, Grace Energized Mothers. And you can choose either a text or audio format, your preference, either one is free. Or if you'd rather keep your messages on a CD, we can send you one for only $5 and we'll pay the postage. That's discoverthebook.org. And to call us, our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Or maybe you'd prefer email. That address is radio@dtbm.org. Whatever method you choose, we'd love to hear what the Lord is doing in your life. Our email address again is radio@dtbm.org. All right, now let's get to the book, God's Word. Being a mom is probably one of God's highest callings, I think. The potential for impacting a person's life is, in some ways, greater than in any other relationship. But moms are raising their children in an increasingly immoral and unfriendly society. How do you do that? Does the Bible have any instruction that direct and practical? Well, let's find out. You got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
I want you to open with me to Titus. We're going to start in chapter 1, get to chapter 2 in a moment. We've been looking at the church, especially at how a church was planted in a most difficult place on the planet Earth. It was planted in the island of Crete. It was planted among a group of people that were very resistant to the gospel. I think it is very, very important for us to realize that it's never been easy to minister in Christ's church. There's never been a time, even at the beginning, right close to the day of Pentecost, right in the shadow of the apostles, it's never been easy because our culture, filled with the evils that it is, with the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, infiltrating the hearts and minds and lives and cultures of this planet. It's always been hard for the gospel to go forward, but God, energizing a group of people by His grace, has permeated every corner of this world. And I want you to see, starting in chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 as an introduction. I want you to see the character of the people that Titus was called to minister to. And I hope that as you see how Paul characterized them and how he affirmed their deficiencies, I hope you realize that God wants to do the impossible in us as He energizes us by His grace. He wants to completely change us from the inside out and slowly see all the garbage and the smelly parts of the world that are still in our lives sanctified right out of us, because that's what He was doing in Titus in his ministry, especially when you get to chapter 2. But verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said... Now, this is Paul quoting a 600-year-old writing by a guy named Epimenides. And listen to this description of the island of Crete. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that's the end of the quote from Epimenides. Now, look what Paul says, quoting this pagan philosopher characterized as a prophet in that day. This testimony is true. How would you like to go to a group of people and say, you are a bunch of constant liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, and say, I'm not joking, it's true. That's the congregation. That's the culture that the congregation had come to Christ from. Can you imagine the challenges Titus had? That's why, look what Paul continues. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. All my heart does when I read that is say, wow. Wow. What a miracle it was to find a group of believers saved out of such a godless society. The island of Crete, characterized by this constant untruthfulness, by this gluttonous, evil beastness that these people were. What a miracle. They came from centuries of culture dominated by total, notice how it says always, so he's not exaggerating, total untrustworthiness, they were liars, total out-of-control living, that's why they're called evil beasts. You know, an evil beast is something that just does whatever it wants, whenever it wants to. It's totally out of control. It's a menace. And he says, you're always, you Cretans, totally out of control in your life, and the total undisciplined pursuit of personal lust-filled appetites. That's a lazy glutton. Someone that never has enough. They just want more and more and more and more. And so he says, you Cretans, your island is characterized by a lifestyle of total untrustworthiness, total out-of-control living, and total undisciplined pursuit of your appetites. And that's the group of people the gospel came to. So Titus really had a challenge, didn't he? He really had a hard group to minister to. It's kind of like the world today, I would say. If you read the news, if you look at the goings-on, we have a great lack of trustworthiness in our culture. We have a great lack of control. People are out of control, whether they're gunning down people or bilking them out of every dime they can. There's just an out of control, and there's this endless, insatiable appetite, lust-filled desires. Well, again, we see from these two verses that when the gospel of Jesus Christ entered the Roman world of the New Testament, the landscape was very bleak. I mean, it wasn't a good crowd that were all prepped for this gospel. Christ's church was born into sin-warped, sin-darkened lives, mixed-up marriages, sin-scarred lives of confused families. So what does Paul use as his entree to kind of understand how to reach this culture? He reminds Titus of Epimenides' assessment of this culture 600 years prior. And he said, it's only 600 years have gone by and they've only gotten worse, Titus. So you need to really rebuke them so they'll be sound in their faith. But men and women who were gloriously saved out of this Cretan culture did not automatically become model wives and mothers, model husbands and fathers. They did not become model citizens of the church. What Paul tells Titus is they needed to be trained in the Word of God, as it says in verse 13, to become sound in their faith. I really believe that this 12th and 13th verse of the first chapter, giving us an insight into the Cretan culture, can inspire our hearts. You say, what's inspiring about lazy gluttons and evil beasts and constant liars? Well, this is how I think about it. The amazing grace and saving power of God is so evident. If the gospel of Christ can reach into a culture of people who were the descendants, remember who the Cretans, who they sent off from their shores about 1,500 years before Paul got there and sent Titus. Do you know who they sent off? They sent off the sea peoples, which we know in the Old Testament as the Philistines. So when you think of Crete, think of Philistines. Think of the ancestors of Goliath. That's who was living there, and they had only gotten worse over the years, as Paul points out by this assessment. But if they can be built into grace-energized servants of Christ's church, God can work with anyone. See, that's the lesson I get immediately. These people who were always totally characterized by this became model examples of grace-energized servants of Christ. God can work with anyone. There's no one beyond the scope of his amazing saving power. If God can make saints out of people who had so descended in their personal character until Paul describes them with this trio of disparaging words, always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, he can change anyone, no matter how weak, how wicked, how undisciplined. Did you know, no matter how undisciplined we might be, no matter how desirous and struggling with lust, that is exactly the life that Titus was instructed by the Apostle Paul that the Spirit of God can completely transform and energize by God's grace. So if you're struggling, or if you aren't even aware of it, and as we go through God's Word, you become aware of it, I want you to realize that this is not just a lesson for wives and mothers when we get to verse 4 of chapter 2, which is where we're headed. This is a message from God to all of us. He wants His grace to energize all of our lives, to change all of us from the inside out, just like He changed the Cretans. This letter to Titus should encourage every one of us that God is so wonderful, His grace is so powerful, and we are so in need of His work in our lives. The greatest truth is that He can change us no matter how bad we've been, no matter how much baggage we brought into our new life with Him. You see, these Cretans, these born-again Cretans, brought a lot of baggage into their new life in Christ. Yes, they were absolutely justified in God's sight. Yes, they were the penalty for their sin, and all of the complete absence of holiness in their life had been cleansed away, and the righteousness of Christ put into them. They stood justified in God's sight, as if they had never sinned, but they were still encased in their old flesh. And that new life in Christ was dragging along the baggage of the old person they used to be. And so Titus tells us more compellingly than almost any other part of the Scripture how you deal in the realm of sanctification, how sanctification takes place in our lives. The taught word, the energy of God's grace, and the choices of those mentoring godly older believers, and how they build into the life, reinforcing what is taught in the public service, and those two are taken by the grace of God to change the life. Well, the Cretan church was saved. They've been bought from the slave market of sin, which is redemption, but they still had clinging to their lives the garbage of their culture. They had generations of bad habits. As I worked over this morning's passage this past 2 weeks, I kept thinking about how the church in Crete must have looked. Can you imagine a congregation that Titus would come to of all? Remember, he was supposed to travel the island, go to each congregation of new believers, and he was supposed to appoint elders. And as he was in this circuit, traveling around the island, appointing elders in every church, can you imagine what the congregations looked like? I thought about that this morning. I thought about each church they went into would have some form of unpleasant odors of undisposed remnants of their fleshly garbage. I mean, when he would go there, he would see the trappings of what they used to be because it would come up in their lives. That's why he was supposed to rebuke them sharply, to live like they were supposed to be in Christ, like they had become in Christ, to let their everyday life come up to what their calling was and their position in Christ. I used to love it. Bonnie reminded me this week, as we were thinking back of our years at Grace Community Church, John MacArthur used to always say the same thing to us on staff. He says, you know, on Sunday morning, he says, when I preach, and he would preach to about 3,000 or 4,000 in each service, he says, when I look out at the congregation, he says, I never see them as they are. He said, that would be too discouraging. He says, I see them as they will be.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
And you know, that's how God sees us, and maybe that's how we ought to look on others as they shall be, as we bring about this sanctifying work by mentoring them in a Titus 2 way. Well, as he went around to these fleshly odors in these churches, these people, some of them were like garbage left to rot, and it smells until it's disposed of and cleansed away. So Titus was to start a search and disposal mission into the lives of the Cretans. He was supposed to, through the preaching of the word, alert them to the parts of their lives that were not pleasing to God, so that they could, and turn to chapter 2 and look at verse 12, he was to show them and teach them that they should be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You see, he was on this search and isolate and destroy all the remnants of the flesh that were still in their lives, in their marriages, in their families, in their private lives. In all of that, he was to expose the Word of God so that they could appropriate the grace of God to learn, Titus 2:12, to deny ungodliness in any form it showed up in their lives. God wanted to shine the spotlight of His Word into their lives corporately. And then He wanted them to come alongside an older believer in the faith and individually have their lives exposed to the Word and to the transforming grace of God. Any garbage that was exposed was to be denied. As it says in verse 12, denying ungodliness. Anything, any ungodly, any ungodlike habit, any ungodlike thinking, any ungodlike characteristic in their life was to be denied. It was to be rejected. It was to be, as Paul says in other parts of his writings, to be mortified. It was to be put off. It was to be no longer a part of their lives. So he says, deny it. That area exposed, the garbage cleansed and freshened by the power of the sanctifying Spirit of God. That's the essence of Titus 2, 12 to 14. So you see, the Cretans, Titus 1, 12 and 13, were always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. The grace of God was to energize their lives, and from their salvation onward, they had the power of God to learn to systematically deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, and to learn to live soberly and righteously and godly in the on the island of Crete. They weren't supposed to move somewhere else. They weren't supposed to start a Christian commune out on some island in the Mediterranean where it wasn't so bad. They were supposed to live that godly life right in the midst of that 600-year-old, steeped in such wickedness, society of Crete. Two words stand out in verse 12, if you look back there. The word God chose for teaching is the word paiduo. It speaks of training a child, using discipline as needed. In fact, it's actually the word for childing. And it's for teaching someone that needs to learn from the ground up. So the grace of God, verse 12, teaches us. It starts us out as children, and his God's grace takes us from being children to growing into maturity. That's what His grace is all about. It's to teach us, paiduo, to instruct us, train us to do whatever is needed for us to learn to say no to sin. You know, if you're growing spiritually, if you're saying more and more no's to sin, if you're more increasing in your yeses to God and more increasing in your no's to your flesh and to the way you were and to sin and to the temptations that surround us. I got an interesting note this week from a missionary in Japan, and they were listening to one of our services. It's so fascinating. I never know what service they've listened to on the website, and they just start talking about it as if I'm talking to them. And this missionary in Japan said, "Boy, you don't know temptation until you live here in Japan. That message was great, but it's worse in Japan." And I thought, isn't that interesting? The whole world, even those in Christian ministry, is just constantly like a tsunami against us. So what's the answer? We're energized by God's grace. We can't, in our own, say no to sin. But God's Spirit living within us, God working in our lives, which is His grace at work in us, teaches us, like a child, verse 12, to say no. In fact, the word denying, look at verse 12, that's the second word I want to point out. The word denying is arneomai. It means to refuse, to reject, to not accept, to not take the offer of. That's what denying means. It means whenever sin comes knocking at the door, do you remember what Martin Luther used to say? He said, every time Satan knocks at my heart's door, I send Jesus. And Jesus goes and says, Martin doesn't live here anymore, I do. And he says it solves the problem. That's what, in Martin Luther's 500-year-old thinking, that's what denying ungodliness is all about. Saying no, rejecting, refusing, not accepting, not taking sin's offer. Now, it's fascinating, this concept Titus was to train the new believers in, denying ungodliness. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit instructed the Apostle Paul to use the same word that was used of Peter denying the Lord. Do you remember how completely he denied the Lord? He blustered and flubbered and swore and just totally distanced himself and says, I don't even, and he would even mention Christ's name. He said, I don't even know that person. That's the word deny. That's the word right here. We, like Peter denying the Lord, need to not deny the Lord, deny sin. Say, no, that's not me anymore. That's not what I want. That I reject, I refuse, I will not accept that offer. Be it pride, be it fear, whatever it is that knocks at our heart's door. As a child, grace instructs us and leads us and matures us to start saying no to sin in every form. The mission Paul sent Titus to do was to take the new believers and have them scrape off their lives anything that clung to them of the old life, to mortify, to sanctify, to purify anything that was not pleasing to God. The Cretans, as new believers, were out of whack in one way or another and smelled bad spiritually. Their lives smelled, their marriages smelled, their homes smelled, and that's just the type of material God can use for his marvelous work of salvation. What they needed was long-term sanctification. They were just children in the faith, in need of a long bath in God's Word, administered by mothers and fathers of the faith. You see, this whole idea is the older teaching the younger. It is the older saying, yes, that has happened to me. And yes, I know how to deal with that. Yesterday, the kids came in from bicycle riding and were totally oblivious to the fact that the new bicycle had been over-greased, the chain, you know, that black axle grease stuff on there. And it was so cute. They came in and there was gigantic black axle grease from their knees to their ankles. And they didn't even see it. And they just came walking in. Bonnie went, oh! And I said, never fear, Dad knows what to do. And I went up and got the can of WD-40. Came right off just like that. Bonnie says, wash the WD-40 off now. But see, as an older, I mean, I've gone through so much axle grease, I know WD-40 takes it right off instantly with a little paper towel. I mean, and leaves no residue or even smell. It's just perfect. Now, that's not an endorsement. But that's what older people who have gone through something know how to do. That's what Paul was telling Titus he needed to enlist. Enlist the older believers who had already gone through the axle grease of sin, maybe not in every form that the Cretan people were dealing with at that time. It doesn't mean you have to have experienced every sin to help someone else, but you do know what God's powerful grace can do, and you can just apply that and demonstrate that. So that's what he taught them. This concept, when Titus came to Crete to pastor Christ's church in the early 60s, he arrived at a church filled with spiritual lives that smelled like a dumpster. The old rotted flesh of their former ways stood in the way of their progress in Christ. They were bought and paid for, but they needed washing and sanctification. And that's what he asked Titus to institute. We've gotten to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, and we've gone through the older women, and now we're looking at the second element of what the older women were to teach the younger women. Grace-energized mothers is what Paul is addressing as we come to Titus 2, and let's read verses 3 and 4. Titus 2, verse 3, the grace-energized older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women, and I might add again, this only works if you're a grace-energized young woman, that you don't try this yourself, you don't just stick to it and get discouraged, but you realize that His grace is sufficient. If God calls you to be a lover of your husband, a lover of your children, He gives you the grace and the power, the energy, the power of His Spirit to accomplish it. So verse 4, the grace to energize young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Those are both one words. Philandros, that's phileo of their husbands, and then philotechnos, lovers of their children. He made these little one-word descriptions. They are to be husband lovers, children lovers. Verse 5, discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands. Those young women have 7 marching orders. The older women have 7 principles they're to train the younger in. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 5 ends very soberly. This isn't optional. This isn't something like, do you want dessert or not? Do you want to go out or not? if these elements are not present in younger women's lives, their lives blaspheme the word of God. Ooh, Lord raised it up a notch there, didn't he? And so Titus comes to a group of people steeped in a culture pickled in sin. And he said, I want you to live what you think is impossible. And that's only possible to live that way if you're energized by the grace of God who saved you. Now he wants to sanctify you.
Thanks, John. Well, pretty somber consequences to disobedience, don't you think? Blaspheme the word of God. In that society, women who came to Christ and changed their lifestyles made a profound and noticeable impact on those around them. But if they claimed to be a follower of Christ and then went on living just like their neighbors, then they were doing harm to the gospel message. And so do I when I fail to live worthy of my calling in Christ Jesus. Don't you like that Martin Luther story, when the devil knocks with temptation, he sends Jesus to answer? That's the way I want to live. How about you? Or are you one of God's children at all? Just visiting doesn't make you part of God's family, you know. You have to be born into a family. Have you ever been born again into the family of God? Well, the good news is that the offer is still available. You can decide to become a part of God's eternal family right now. First, admit that you're a sinner and that you can't be good enough for God. And then recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that's your only hope. And then you consciously place your faith in that payment for your sins and nothing else. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you'll be a part of the family of God from that moment on. And then you can begin to discover that grace-energized life that John's been describing. Well, our time is nearly gone today. I only have a moment to remind you that today's message, Grace-Energized Mothers, is available on the website, discoverthebook.org, as a text file or an audio file, and either one is free. To call us, our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And to email, it's radio@dtbm.org. Till next time, then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.